Thank you, Bill. Good morning. When I was in school, my favorite subject was history. It's not necessarily that my particular grades would reveal anything about that being my favorite subject, but I enjoyed history. And for me, at that time in my life, it was not so much the objective aspect of history, the dates, the names, the wars, the events, but what I refer to as the subjective aspect of history. I enjoyed reflecting on various historical periods and imagining what it would have been like to have been alive during that time. Maybe I would do that through the eyes of an actual historical figure, or possibly by inserting myself into the culture and events of a specific period about which I was learning and reading and understanding. I'm not sure if daydreaming is an appropriate study method. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it to any students who are in here today. But it increased my love for history. And now that I'm older, I still love history. But now it's not only the subjective aspect, but I find that I recognize more greatly the value of the past in somewhat of a more objective manner. Last night, many of us met across the parking lot there between the chapel house and the activities building. It was a beautiful night that the Lord gave us weather-wise. Wonderful food and great fellowship, and we were celebrating. We were celebrating, first of all, 48 years meeting at this location. It was 48 years ago this month that we began to meet as a local church here in this facility at this geographical location, 48 years. But this year also marks 75 years. Because it was in 1940, specifically the first Sunday in October upon which we are approaching, that we first met as a local church. I say we because this local assembly, I was not here 75 years ago. But so it's a landmark of sorts, you might say. 75 years, that's quite a history. This morning, I would like for us to consider together 75 years of why. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our text verse this morning. This will not be so much of an expositional message, but rather a message where we will look at a number of different items. I'm going to try to merge a couple of things together. Really, the 75 years, the celebration of our anniversary. And also the question, why? Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we break into what Paul is writing to this brother in the faith whom he had mentored, had discipled, had seen Timothy grow from a young man physically and spiritually into a man of God, as he refers to him. And we find here in chapter 3, if we go down to verse 14, we're just going to look at verse 14 and 15, primarily 15 will be the verse that we will reflect on as we go throughout our message this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he identified the house of God in the Old Testament, that place where God would manifest himself, whether it was in the wilderness to Jacob or whether it was in the wilderness to the people of Israel as they constructed, according to the design of God, a tabernacle, a movable structure which could travel with them. And God said, "That's where I will meet you." And then when they reached the promised land, when they entered in and God said, it's right here on this spot, Jerusalem. Right there on the mountain in Jerusalem, that's where I will meet with you. You build a temple to me there. And I will manifest my presence among my people. Now, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. But God says there are places where I will meet with you, and there I will display, I will demonstrate, I will evidence my presence among you. And in the Old Testament, we find that that was a geographical location or a material structure. But today in the New Testament, we come here, and as we study the New Testament, particularly the letters, we find that today God is manifesting His presence and meeting His people when they come together, wherever that is. Whether it be in a building like this, or whether it be on a yard, or in a field, or in the forest, or on a mountain, in a house, or in a coliseum. When the people of God come together as the church of God, God says, I will meet you there. You see, we are the church of the living God. We are a house. We are a dwelling place for Almighty God. The Creator of the universe says, when you come together, I will dwell in you. Now we know from 1 Corinthians that He not only dwells when we meet together there, but He dwells in each one of us individually who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But there's a special manifestation of the presence of God. When we come together and we gather together as the house of God, the church, the called out ones of the living God. You see, the living God, the only living God, the only true God, has called us out. He said, I want you to come away from the world. I want you to come to me. I want you to come away from the life that you were living, a life of selfish sinfulness, and I want you to come to me to live a life of sacrificial selflessness, not by your own power, but by me dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit of God, coming to live within every individual who will acknowledge before God, I'm a sinner. And the Lord Jesus is the only Savior, and He died for my sins and rose again. I believe on Him. Simple, childlike faith. In those who receive the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And we are called out to Him. And then we are also known, Paul says to Timothy, as the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, the pillar, of course, is a supporting pole, we might say, or column would sound better. And then the ground would be more like a foundational structure. And God says, I'm going to entrust my truth, and I'm going to rest it on you in this world. And when people in this world look at you, they need to see the truth. And you need to hold it up. And you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you need to not compromise. You need to stay where you are with the truth. Grow in the truth, yes, but hold forth the truth. And do not waver and do not crumble. And when the hurricane force winds of the culture threaten the visibility and the viability of the truth of God from the perspective of society, we're to stand strong. We are the house of God. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, the local church is geographically located, small display of what God has done universally in calling people to Himself. As we gather together this morning, we can think back a few hours when we were asleep and there were Christians gathering in China in houses away from where the government knew about it. And they were meeting together, some to remember the Lord Jesus as we did earlier, some to proclaim the truth of God's Word, some to fellowship together, to pray together. We can't meet with them today. But God sees us all as the universal house of His, and the called out ones to Him, the living God. We're all in our different locations holding forth the Word of life as the pillar and ground of the truth. Before time even began, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us about a great mystery that was hidden. Hidden through the ages, it was the mystery that God was not only going to reach out to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles. And He was going to bring those who would believe in His Son together, and they would be united in the church. They would be part of that body of Christ, the called out ones, the house of God in this age. The pillar and ground of the truth. Here you see a number of locations during that first century of the church, which began in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved," called out to Him. The universal church, concurrent with and inclusive of every local church, made up of true believers, whether it's in Jerusalem or at Antioch or in Caesarea or Ephesus or Cenchrea or Corinth or on and on through the New Testament or even today in Greensboro, in Dubuque, in Cameroon, in Colorado, wherever it may be. Of course, as time went on, the timeline takes us along. You know, I appreciate that song that Joseph and Caitlin sang. It took us ahead on the timeline. That's where we're going if we know the Lord Jesus. You see, He's wanting His bride to be there with Him. We're going to be with Him one day. But right now, we're kind of looking backwards a little bit. And you see that early church and those early simple expressions of what God was doing on this earth, they very quickly, it seemed, as we do as humans, begin to organize and do their own thing. There was much persecution of the church in its early days. In 313, that backed off when Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, legalized Christianity. Not too many years later, Theodosius, another Roman Empire, not only said that Christianity was legal, but declared it to be the religion of the Roman Empire, the state religion, you might say. The Roman Catholic Church began to rise up and grow and get stronger. Oftentimes, the Roman Catholic Church, in its understanding of Scripture, would take the Old Testament people of God, Israel, and would bring them to the New Testament and say, God is done here. We, the church, are the new Israel. And they would take the Old Testament clothing and the Old Testament rituals and bring them in to the church age. They would begin to put the truths of God on a level, not only alone as the standard, but they would bring the sayings of men and the traditions of men and make them equivalent, sometimes even going beyond. And the Roman Catholic Church became powerful during many years of the church. The times of the Crusades in history, you see the dates there. And then in the 1500s, a turning point in the history of the church, when men rose up to protest against the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. There had been churches and believers all through the history, from the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, who never succumbed to compromise, who never said, I will bow down to these false teachings, and they continued on. But now a great number of people, believers and churches, broke away and said, no, we are protesting. We are going back to the truth of the gospel. It's by faith, it's by grace, through faith, plus nothing, the Scripture alone. But as we do, And as has always been done, just like back in the early church, believers began to take their own thinking and their own philosophy and man's traditions and force them into the church. And there were many denominations that were built around many of these things. Well, in the 1820s, there were some folks in Ireland. They were part of the Church of England, the state church, one of the churches that had broken away from the Roman Catholic Church back in the 1500s. They were a Protestant church, but they had become, again, full of ritual and man's tradition, and away from the accuracy of the Scripture and the simplicity of the meeting together of the early church. And three men and two women here and a small group of believers here begin to say, we don't have to go to the Anglican clergyman to receive the Lord's Supper. We can meet together simply as the early church did. And so they begin to gather in homes and they begin to remember the Lord Jesus. And they begin to share the Scriptures with one another without the title of clergyman. The movement began to grow. They were independent of one another, but independently and unknown to the other, over in England, the same thing was happening. There was a group in Plymouth, and it began to grow. They addressed one another as brother and sister, or believer, or saint. Only those titles that were taken in the Scriptures and in the early church, and others knew that they called one another brothers, so they began to call them the Brethren from Plymouth, and they used Plymouth Brethren. It was never a name that those individuals or those churches took upon themselves, but rather names that were placed on them to identify them, to pigeonhole them, as we often do. Well, it was in the late 1800s that some of these Plymouth Brethren preachers made their way across the Atlantic Ocean to bring the gospel message to Canada. And they brought it there and they began to preach the gospel, and they saw individuals come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And to realize it's not through the church that we're saved. It's not through our good works that we're saved. Rather, it's through faith in Christ and His finished work there on Calvary, the one who gave Himself, shed His blood for our sins, and paid the price. Well, some of those Canadians, concerned about the United States, began to make their way across the border and come even as far south as North Carolina. How we praise the Lord for Lester Wilson, an evangelist who in 1939 made his way to this city, where we are today, and began to preach the gospel in something he called a tabernacle, a movable structure. It wasn't a tent, had a wooden frame, but it could be moved from location to location. And he set it up here, and he began to preach the gospel, the simple message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you will be changed. And you will be a new creation. And you will be a part of the church. Well, the gospel message had an impact. And in 1940, 75 years ago, they began to meet in a building that they purchased over near what is now the University of North Carolina at Greensboro. On Forest Avenue, it had been Forest Avenue Baptist Church. They bought the building and renamed the building Forest Avenue Tabernacle, 1940. Well, in 1943, Harold McKay, another Canadian, came south. He had been in North Carolina. He had been in the mountains of West Virginia. But he came to North Carolina, called of the Lord. And here we have a picture. I should have gotten some other pictures and scanned them in. I thought I could find some on the internet. I found Mr. McKay's picture on the internet. Something that struck me as I did a little more research on Mr. McKay, and I realized, and many of you that knew him or know of him know that he had a stroke. No, a brain tumor. A a brain tumor, and he had surgery for that, and it affected the side of his face and his speech for the rest of his life. What blew me away was when I realized that he had that tumor at the age of 57. You see, that's my age now. But Mr. McKay was used by God to teach and preach, proclaim these truths. And then in 1967, we built the facility here in which we sit today, a local church, not made of the bricks and mortar that are around us, not about the wood that's over top or the concrete and carpet that's underneath. It's not about the wood and the material, the textiles on which you're sitting, or rather it's the people. You see, we are the house of God. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are the church of the living God. It's not this building or the sign out front, but it's we who are the pillar and ground of the truth. 75 years. And 75 years of why? Why do I say 75 years of why? Because you see, here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, there are things that we believe are taught in the Word of God and are applications of the Scripture that may seem to be strange or unusual to many people today, even believers, and many people over 75 years. And as visitors would come, they would ask a question, why? Why do you do this? You know, I think that's a very legitimate question, and I want to suggest that we should consider that. As we think of ourselves as a local expression of the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth for 75 years, we also have been asked the question and the questions for 75 years. Why? Now, some people are like this lady. Was your mom like this? Maybe your dad? Why? Because I said so. You see, this dad has said that a few times. There are times when it is appropriate, but in general, of course, we don't want to just tell our children or anybody else, because I said so, because we're not God. So if we can give an explanation, if we can give an answer. You see, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that as the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, there is a proper way, Paul writes to Timothy, in which you should conduct yourself, in which you should behave yourself. Now, we might say we should behave ourselves when we come together by being quiet and listening and not running through the halls and not tripping people and not whatever you might want to say. And all those things are good and practical, but those aren't the kinds of things that we would be asked questions about. You see, there are guidelines on how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God. When we come together, when we meet together, there are things that we need to consider because God has taught them in His Word. We might ask ourselves, is there a reason? You see, it's not just visitors who ask these questions. You see, there are probably people sitting in this room right now and they're saying, I wonder why we do this. Or you might be saying, I hope nobody asks me why we do this, because I'm just going to have to say, because I said so. Or because they said so. But, you know, that's not the kind of answer we want to give, is it? No, there is a reason. And those reasons are explainable reasons. And those reasons, yes, they are logical. You know what? Because they come from the Word of God, they're authoritative. But then it comes to me, will I embrace it? Will I submit to it? And will I hold it with grace toward others? Now, there are many issues which require practical choices, and there's no biblical command. There's no scriptural pattern. We don't find anything in the Scripture that says we should hold this meeting at 11 o'clock, but we do. We're not unbiblical in that, but we don't base it on Scripture. But we do try to apply the Scripture as directly and as simply as possible. In your bulletin this morning, there's a yellow insert. You might have already seen it. If not, I want to ask you to pull it out. On the front, it says 10 why questions asked by visitors to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. This is being placed in the visitor packets. If there was any visitors here for the first time this morning and the ushers gave you a packet, you'll find one in there as well. But this morning we want to give one to everybody. In this little simple brochure, there are 10 questions that have been asked. These are not theoretical questions. These are actual questions that have been asked. They're not the only questions. They're not even necessarily the most important questions that can be asked. But they are questions that are asked. And so we just want to look at them very quickly. Obviously, I'm hoping that clock's wrong, but unfortunately it's not. So we're going to go very quickly because you can read and you have the verses here. And that's one thing we want to point out to you, that there are scripture verses related to every one of these. Okay, so we're going to go very quickly through them and just make a brief comment because I'll encourage you later to go back and to read. And some of these, such as the first one, we back on March the 15th, we did a complete study on that. And some of the others have been addressed in recent months and others will be addressed in the future in a fuller extent. The first question, the one that we looked at several months ago, why head coverings? Because that's one of the most obvious things. And you can read there, but primarily it's about God's order and God's glory. There's a lot of glory in this room this morning. I almost have to put on my shades because there's so much glory in here. You see, there's a lot of women in here, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the women are the glory of man. I also see ladies' hair. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that your hair, sisters, is your glory. But then we read that the brothers in the Lord here that have gathered, and I say this humbly, we are the glory of God. We are the glory of God. God's glory is the glory that should be seen. The question is also asked, why male leadership? Why don't we have some women preaching? Why don't we have some women leading the meetings? Because again, it goes back to God's order. God's plan for leadership in the local church. Not in any way insinuating that the men are more important, that the men are more capable, that the men are wiser or better students of the Bible. None of those things are insinuated. What is insinuated is that God said, I made the man first, and he has the responsibility. Not so much the privilege, but the responsibility to take the leadership in the local church, the church of the living God. Why Bibles? This is one that I must be honest and say, we can't go back to the early church at Jerusalem about this. You see, for most of the history of the church, individuals did not have Bibles. In fact, it was not until the invention of the printing press, was that the 1600s, it could have been 1500s, sometime in that time period when Bibles even began to be available at all to the public. But today we have copies of the Word of God in our language. And the verses that you will find there speak of the importance of the Word of God as our standard. A number of years ago, the elders of this local assembly added the word Bible to the name of this place, the Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, to emphasize that the Word of God is our standard. It's our authority. And we want to encourage people to bring their Bible. You don't have to bring your Bible. There's a Bible on the pew somewhere along in the hymn book rack there. But you see, we have the privilege of having the Word of God, and every believer is a priest. It's not just those who have been ordained as priests by some religious body. In fact, they're not the kind of priests that the Bible talks about. We're all priests. We're all able to come before God. We're all able to know the Word of God and learn the Word of God and have the Word of God dwell in us richly. And we want to encourage you to be like a Berean in the book of Acts, and check out what's being taught. Don't just take it because someone says it. No, we look into the Word of God. Why are we non-denominational? Why do we stress that? number of years ago, I was working with a fellow, and I came into work one day, and he said, "Well, I see that y'all finally took a denominational name." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah, your sign says now denominational." I said, "No, the sign says non-denominational, not now denominational." Get that straight. Okay. We don't want to take a denominational name because of the organic unity of the body of Christ. And we don't want to divide from that. We don't want to take the name of a person and following him, or the name of a method, or the name even of a biblical truth, to separate us from other believers. So we just take the name of the location where we are, as it did in the early church, and we put Bible in that name to assure people this is where our stand is. And then we'll come to the chapel part later. We don't have a headquarters except in heaven. We're an independent, autonomous local assembly connected with other local churches, yes, but not part of a denomination. Why no offering? You may have been coming to this meeting for some time and noticed that we never take an offering. Most people who visit here notice that we don't take an offering. Why? Because it's unusual. And then the question comes up, why don't you take an offering? Well, we do take an offering at the Lord's Supper, but that is the only meeting where we take an offering, where the believers are gathered together to remember the Lord and to worship Him. And at that time, as a part of our corporate worship, we have the opportunity to share financially. Of course, we have boxes at the back. We want to encourage people to give, even if this is the only meeting they attend. But we don't take up an offering here. For one reason, we don't want anybody to ever come and say, "Well, the offering basket came by and I put my money in. God is sure happy with me." We don't want anybody to have a false understanding of salvation. It's a gift. It can't be purchased. Why no senior pastor? Even on our bulletin, it's got the elders listed on the back. I'm not sure if it does today because sometimes it won't fit. But sometimes it does. And you'll also see there's one brother, Mark Shelley. He's in full-time pastoral ministry. But he is not the senior pastor. He is not the pastor. He is a pastor. He is one of the pastors, one of the elders. As a brother this morning called me bishop, and I corrected him, and then I said, "No, you're right. Biblically, I am a bishop. I'm one of the bishops, one of the overseers here in the local assembly." But we don't have a senior pastor because the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And we find the plurality of leadership taught in the New Testament very clearly. We have qualifications for those who will be recognized as elders. And we find that the leadership of the local churches that were planted in the first century was always a plurality. There were more than one. There were different brothers that God raised up to have oversight over his church, what he had purchased with his blood. Oh, again, why chapel? Why do we take that name and not church? Well, in our culture, most people associate church with a building. When they say, "I'm going to church," they are not meaning that they're going to be a part of the church, but they're going to this building. And that's understandable because of the way it's used in our culture. So we chose chapel to signify a building, to help people understand, no, the building is where we meet. We are the house of God. We are the church of the living God. We are a local expression of that. We're not the only local expression of that. We are one. Oh, why no crosses? Many churches you go and you'll see a cross, and I have people ask me that. A fellow not long ago after a funeral, he said, "Why don't you have a cross hanging up in your church?" I noticed that. Well, as you see here that we have written down under number 8 in the folder, you see, we can look at experience and we can find out, and you may have had your own experience with this, that when we have something physical other than what God has told us to use, we find ourselves often distracted from the reality by being caught up with the symbol or putting too much emphasis on that symbol. I am definitely not against the cross being a symbol of Christianity. I'm not against the sign of the fish being a symbol for Christianity. But we meet together. We meet together in simplicity, and we have two symbols, or actually three symbols. One is on many of the women's head this morning. We've already referred to that. But then the weekly remembrance of the Lord Jesus, the bread symbolizing His body, the cup, the fruit of the vine symbolizing His blood. We have those symbols. And then the symbol of baptism. The individual believer in the Lord Jesus going down into the watery grave symbolically and coming out symbolically, showing what has already been done the moment of their salvation. They were made alive in Christ. Why the weekly Lord's Supper? Again, many churches celebrate the Lord's Supper. Most churches would. Some do it once a year. Some would do it once a quarter. Many do it once a month. Why do you do it every Sunday? Again, you'll see the verses there. We see the pattern in the New Testament. We don't find a specific command. But what a privilege it is to every Sunday morning. And some folks say, well, get old. Well, it may get old to some people. But to many people, it never gets old. It shouldn't get old to any of us. Because we're coming to meet with the Lord Jesus in the way that He told us to meet. And we're coming to think on Him. What a great privilege to meditate corporately on the Lord Jesus and take those symbols that He selected Himself. And then why no membership? People sometimes come and they want to join the church. And we share with them that we don't find that in the Bible, that you join the church and become a member of the church by joining. Rather, we find that you're joined to the church by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a part of the universal church by grace through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. We do recognize that there is a place for fellowship, an identification that, yes, I identify with this local assembly and I want to be recognized as being a part of this fellowship. I want to be under the authority and the protection of this local assembly. I subscribe to the doctrinal statement, the teaching of this local assembly and how they seek to meet. So there are some why questions, and again, these are very quick answers, but as we close, another question, how? How does this impact my life? Well, I'm going to just flip back up there very quickly, the things that we've already put up there. Are these things that you may be asked or you may have wondered, will you embrace it? And then will you hold it with grace toward others? I don't want us to leave without this. You see, sometimes when we believe that we have found a truth that many other people don't see or don't practice, that can lead to a spiritual pride and arrogance. We're in the know. And all those people out there, poor, pitiful, second-class Christians, that's not the attitude of the Lord Jesus. That's not the attitude He wants us to have. And you know what? I think if we have that attitude, He will chasten us as His children. We need to be careful. We need to be gracious. We may get to heaven and find out we didn't have it all figured out exactly like we thought we did when we get to that far kingdom. Will I hold it with grace toward others in true love, in simplicity, and an appreciation to God for what He has done in my life. 75 years, not only of questions, 75 years of answers. And you see, what I'm excited about is not just the 75 years, it's the future of answers. And be sure, we are not trying to use these questions to create a niche for ourselves in the church market. And I can assure you that most of the things on that pamphlet will not gain you too many followers. Only those who go to the Word of God and say, yes, I see that. Many will come and they will see and they will ask the question silently and will never ask it audibly. Others will ask it, and when they hear the answer, that's their answer. But I'm going to go somewhere else. We are not trying to create a niche. We are trying to be faithful to the simplicity of the Word of God. And we're not trying to cherry pick. These are not all the questions. You may have others, and I would encourage you to let some of the elders know. And if there are other questions that you have that have not been addressed, these are only 10. But we want to be consistent. A future of answers. Thank you for your time this morning. Thank you for listening. I trust that it's been informative and also challenging. Take this sheet and study it. Go to those verses. Do your own studying. Be a Berean. Be in the Word of God and be ready to give an answer to those who may ask you, why do you do that at your local church? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning in your Word. It's been such a blessing to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the name of a person who has lived and died but not been raised to get to again forever, like your Son has. Not meeting to a principle or a truth or a method or an idea, but rather meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, as we think of ourselves as a lampstand, we think of those lampstands in Revelation 2 and 3 and how your Son was walking among the lampstands, and we know that He's walking near to us too, and He is evaluating us. Lord, please show us, for we are not faithful to your word. Father, help us to have open hearts to that. And Lord, where we are being faithful to your word, may we not compromise. May the winds that blow not change us, not change our course from those things that are scriptural. May we be ready to change where change is needed and appropriate and according to your will and in line with your word. But Father, help us to have an answer for those who would ask us. Father, may those answers be clear in our own minds. May any here this morning who have the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, might they call on your name. Might they be forgiven this very moment as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, and we pray in His name. Amen. Meditate, if you would, on this for just a moment as our brother plays.